Romans 8. We're looking at Paul's statement, his arguments of Romans 8, 28 to 30. We've been looking through the words just of Romans 8, 28. And we come to that particular word in Romans 8, 30, where he says that these he also glorified. What we have tried to show is that in the middle of Romans 8, Paul has been arguing in the light of those who have been born again, baptized into Christ, who have a new life and yet struggle with remaining sin, that though they struggle, Romans 7, and Romans 8, they have the Spirit of God who works within them and will be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. In the middle of the trials that God brings into our lives, even circumstantially, that God will cause all these things to work together for good. And to bolster our understanding of how sovereign God is and how He can work in the particulars, He raises up our understanding, our eyes, as it were, to look at all of history of our salvation from a literally an eternal perspective. That can the question, can God conform you to the image of His Son and cause all things to work together for good, even evil things? If He foreknew you, He predestined you to salvation. If He predestined you, He called you. If He called you, He justified you. If He justified you, He glorified you, though you are not yet glorified. You will make it to the end, and you will be perfectly conformed to His image. God did not make a mistake. He did not miss a beat. And understanding that is what bolsters us in the middle of the particulars in our life, the heartaches that we experience, even the stumbling that we have. God will use all of this to conform us to His image. But Romans 8, verse 30, raises a question which we began last week, and that is it true that those whom He glorified, those whom He justified will be glorified? Is it true that a person, once he is justified through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, is it possible for him to be lost? And we argued last week, no, by no means will that person be lost. They will be glorified. Those whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now that raises a question in two areas. That is, one, we have some passages of scriptures that give us a cause to reflect. Isn't it possible for someone to fall away? And secondly, we all know people, or at least if you've been a Christian for a while, you know people who once professed Christ but now no longer profess Him. So we need to look at that this morning. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of the scripture. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come now before You and in Thy presence and ask that You will speak to us through Thy great, holy, perfect Word. That the Spirit of God would take these words up and that they would not just fall on our ears, but that they would fall upon hearts that have been prepared by You. We pray, O Lord, that You would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ and that we would have the eyes of Christ to see the world around us and to see ourselves and judge ourselves correctly. We thank You for the sure, great, merciful, sovereign, powerful work of God by which You save us and never let us go. But Lord, we pray for any here who profess You in falsehood, that have never been born again, but name You in name, but do not possess You in their hearts. We pray that You might break through their blindness and that they might know You and be saved. And for any who have never called upon You, may they see that You open Yourselves up and You call them with open arms to a loving Savior who can surely save them to the utmost. May they call upon You and be saved. Have mercy, O Lord. Bring revival to each of us and all of us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We give you a story. It's a story that perhaps you can identify. Perhaps you could stand up and tell yourself about someone. A young girl who I once knew. Very close relationship. She married a very good friend of mine, a godly Christian man. They were a very evangelistic couple. They went many places and evangelized. In fact, it was amazing how much they were committed to the gospel. Then as finances got tight, they began to work in a business, a supposedly Christian-based business, but it seemed to be undergirding it very strongly, motivated by money. Pretty soon they became motivated for more and more and more and more money and things. After a while, she walked away from her husband and her children. She is now a new age in California. She denies the Lord. There's a young man that I knew. I once roomed with him in college. He professed Christ, and he was a very strong apologist on campus. He was in one of the very, very, very strong Christian organizations, sort of the Marines or the Rangers of the college campus groups. He married a very godly woman, and they were renowned throughout the Midwest. He went to seminary at the same time I did and went through it successfully, but in his last year, he started getting more and more contentious with the people at school and at the church and friends and even his wife. And just before he was supposed to graduate, he dropped out and said, I don't need this anymore, and went into business, became very successful. And then he started becoming very worldly. He walked away from his wife, broke her heart, left his children. And now he's just sort of a wandering soul in the Dallas area. And as I understand it correctly, he's involved in a liberal church, which means he denies the Lord. I wonder, just for my sake, does anybody here know of someone who once professed the Lord and walked with the Lord and doesn't do it any longer? Okay, some of you do? All right. Well, if you don't, there's a good chance that you will, because the Scripture argues that that is a possibility. Now, here's the three kinds of ways you can interpret this, both the experience and also the text you see here. One, that a person can be call upon the Lord and they can be saved, and then they can go off and they can just fly off and go back to their old way of life and wallow in the mire and in the mud and continue and just continue great sin and never have any change of life or even appear to have a change of life and then go back to the old way of life. And God will still save them because after all, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. There's a second point of view, and that is, oh, no. These people who've gone up, and particularly if they've denied the Lord, they were saved once and now they're lost. They were justified, now they're unjustified. They were born again, now they're unborn again. They were sealed and now they're unsealed by the Spirit and so on and so forth. I think both of these are wrong points of view, and I don't think that they correctly reflect what the Scripture says, and it doesn't help. Now, I think you always have to be careful when you judge what you're looking at in terms of a person, if they have reached a point of ultimate and final apostasy or if they are stumbling in sin. But I think the biblical perspective is this, is that once you are saved, you'll never be lost. And if you were saved, you'll never be lost because God has made a divine commitment that He will save you and He'll never lose you. And in fact, His commitment is so strong that having saved you and promised to never lose you, that He has given you a new nature which you cannot deny. And that ultimately is what will win out. And also the work of God in disciplining you. He will not fail to discipline His children. But there are people who name the name of Christ but do not possess Him in reality. And they show, as it were, the evidences externally, temporarily, of being blessed when they are around the people of God, the church of Christ, the Word of God, but they never bear any real true fruit. And that oftentimes we confuse what we think is fruit for a religious zeal or enthusiasm, but they are not saved. In other words, a non-Christian can fake your faith. And he can certainly fake fruit, at least when some think. It's very hard to fake perseverance. I want you to recognize the passage. I'd like you to leave Romans 8 and turn to Matthew 13 and look at what Christ had to say. Now, I would love to do a New Testament survey, which I won't be able to do, will I? It would take me, I had to have you here till 3. What time do the Skins play today? You don't pay? Neither do I. You know, I never paid attention to the Skins either. What time do the Pokes play today? It's a couple of... 12, then we'll be out of here. Okay, Matthew 13. Jesus is the parable of the soil, soils. Beginning in verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in the parable, saying, Behold, The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. By the way, this particular thing, when he says there was not much soil, you need to recognize apparently it's not talking about a bunch of rocks in the soil, but he's talking about a condition where you have a topsoil that's just very shallow, and underneath is solid rock. So it looks like you're putting it into the soil, but what's underneath is solid rock. If you've ever done that, we had that in our yard once and didn't realize that we were trying to grow some grass. And finally we dug up a little bit, just about a half inch, and just realized there was just a solid amount of rock in a particular place. That's what he has in mind here. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, verse 6, because they had no root. They withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, Jesus didn't leave us to just sort of guess what he meant. Fortunately for us, he interprets the parable, beginning in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, now notice, underline word of the kingdom if you mark your Bible. The word of the kingdom is the seed. The seed that is being sown represents the gospel, the word of the kingdom. The word of God as it's being preached or taught. All right? If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Underline heart. That's what the soils represent, the different soils. It represents the heart of the hearers. In these parables, what he's going to argue is the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed, or the state of the human heart determines, the state of the heart of the hearer reflects how they respond to the word of God. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Verse 20. I'll tell you what, let me interpret verse 19 for you. All he's saying is this, is that there is a condition where, as he says in verse 4, that if a sower is going out and he's throwing out the seed, that it's inevitable that some of it's going to land on certain parts of the field that are just completely hardened. It might be because of the carts going back and forth, like a road. Today would be the tractor road, you know, along the edges, you know, and maybe some cut across the field. When it lands, there's no way it's going to get into the soil. It's just going to rest on the top because it's so hardened. That represents a certain group of people, Jesus says. And that's the people who reject the word out of hand. Now, it may not just be immediately. Some people, you say, you know, the gospel, and they go, no way, Johnson, no, come on, you don't believe that stuff, do you? That's fairy tales. I don't believe in the tooth fairy. You believe in Jesus? Come on, forget it. You know, and they just reject it out of hand. But there's also a group who hear the word of God, and they go, wow, you know, Johnny, you've got some good stuff there. That, you know, I've really never thought about that. You say I'm a sinner, I need Christ, you know, and that's really amazing. And that person gets in their car, and they're driving off, and they turn on the radio, and they start listening to the scores. And there's their team, oh, God, yeah, you know, oh, they lost so-and-so, they traded so-and-so, you know. And whether they realize it or not, Satan is working through that thing to distract them from the word of God that they were thinking about. Or it could be leaving from church, and they go home, and they're distracted by the meal that this woman is going to prepare, or the friends are going to come over, or the things that we got to get done, or whatever. But whatever distractions, they just take it away. All right, and it never takes root. All right, now that's the person who rejects the gospel out of hand. That's easy enough to understand. That's typically what we think about. Now, when we think of a person rejecting the Lord. But notice verse 5, a second type of hearer of the gospel. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. In the case where you have a soil that is just shallow and rock underneath it, what happens is the plant goes in, and as it's supposed to expend a part of its energy digging down roots that go down deeper, the roots stop. They can't go any further. So it expends its energy going straight up. It looks like it's growing very quickly. But what happens is the sun, as it bears down upon this plant, instead of giving it health, it actually burns it away because the root system is not, it has no depth. There's no ability to withstand the heat. All right? Jesus says that's like a certain kind of a hearer. Verse 20, the one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Do you see that? There's an emotional response, a positive emotional response to the word of God. Yet he has no firm root in himself. Something was wrong. It didn't become wrong. It already was wrong. the state of his heart was in such a state that it was conditioned to where, yes, he did have an emotional response to the Word of God or the Gospel, but he was not truly saved. I'm going to suggest to you, but it's only temporary, verse 21. When affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he falls away. Is this person saved and lost? I suggest to you, no. He's going to talk about a different state of soil, where the soil is good and it goes on and bears fruit. He's talking about a type of here that has an emotional response to the Word of God. Now, the sun represents trials. That's what he says. It's persecution. It's things that are external to you. It could be the kind of trials that come from the fact that you're a Christian and you live in a non-Christian culture. You pick up the newspaper and you see there's an anti-Christian bias and you just, well, I'm so sick of this. You turn on the evening news and you see an anti-Christian bias and I'm so sick of this. Or you see it in the media. Or maybe you have family or friends that you've lost. Or maybe it's circumstantial. Maybe it's financial. It's just the fact that, man, you know, times are hard. Now, question. The sun, what does the sun do to a plant that is not properly rooted? What does it do? It causes it to die. What does the sun do to a plant that is well-rooted? It gives it life. Question, what do trials do to a person that's emotionally responded to the gospel but does not truly been born again? What do? They can't stand the heat and they walk away. What do trials do to a truly born-again Christian? They give life. You don't like it. You don't like the heat, but it's good. It's good for you. You know, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God knows what he's doing, and Christ knows precisely what he's saying in this parable. Now, third kind of hearer. Verse 7, and others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Basically, it looks like good soil, but then apparently it has all kinds of seeds for weeds. Verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Luke, by the way, adds to this, and also the temptations or desires. It would be sensual, sexual, lusts, that sort of a thing. Choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In this particular case, he's just saying it gets in there, and as this, you think this thing is going to go and bear fruit, it's choked out by something not external, like the sun and trials, but internal. There's a problem in here, that there are trials in here. All right, and this person bears no fruit. And they die off. Verse 8, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. Wish he hadn't repeated that in verse 23. And the one in whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He sure is optimistic, isn't he? 100-fold fruit? 30-fold fruit? I mean, this is pretty intimidating. Look, I want you to recognize that this parable, Jesus is describing not two kinds of hearers, but four. Did you hear me? Four kinds. He doesn't categorize the hearers to the gospel and people who respond to the gospel in two groups. He says there's really four. Let me get four guys. One, two, three, four. Let me get you guys to stand up. Come on up to the front here. Let me just have them each represent the different kinds of soils. Now, you see, what we tend to do is say there's two groups. There are those who don't believe and those who believe. All right, period. Jesus says, no, it's not that way. When it comes to the gospel, there are four different kinds of responders. There's one who rejects the gospel out of hand. That's your typical rank pagan, just common, everyday, you know, vegetable, garden variety pagan. All right. But he says over here, there's one who responds with a good heart. With a good heart. I want you to keep that. Put that up in your bonnet for a moment and let it run around. A good heart? With a good heart, they respond to the gospel and bears fruit. All right. And then there's two who respond to the gospel. One emotionally, one perhaps intellectually. They responded and they believed that gospel. But something was wrong in the beginning. Did you not see that? There was a state of the heart that conditioned the ultimate outcome. And he says, down in their heart, which God sees and you don't, there was already something wrong to begin with. And they reject the gospel, or as it were, later on. They show no fruit later on. He's not saying that these people are saved and then lost. But this begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question. Good heart? Good soil that receives the gospel? Don't raise your hand because you don't want to get thrown out of here. But how many of you have a good heart by nature? Jesus, when he gave this parable, was not telling you all of his theology at this particular point. But it begs the question. You'd be sitting there going, oh Lord, whoever's going to have a good heart and receive the gospel? You've already said time and time again we have evil hearts. That's why I keep trying to tell you why these doctrines of grace I've been pounding into your heads here for all this time is so significant. God is the only one who can make a heart good so that it receives the gospel in the right way. That's why I've tried to sell you. You need to be born again in order to believe. But can you get a human response to the gospel that's motivated for whatever wrong reasons? Yes or no? I know that you guys think that I'm nuts. My wife thinks I'm nuts, but for a different reason. But you think I'm nuts because of what I keep trying to say this. I don't want to dog a emotion, a movement. But I've tried to tell you, it's not only faith alone and Christ alone that keeps us from having altar calls. And the reason why, I say it's a late production in human history and church history. Don't you think that if I just orchestrate everything just the right way and get the right emotional mood and the right words and the 15th call of just as I am, that I can get these guys to come forward? You're loading up the Church of Jesus Christ with tares. This guy would come to know the Lord whether I called him up front or not. My job is to preach the gospel and call him to believe. It's not to add something on. Don't you see that? Can't you see why that's so wrong? I mean, even if justification through faith alone, not faith alone in the altar call, if that alone didn't prohibit it, this at least should. It should make you stop and say, maybe we're doing the wrong thing because the Church of Jesus Christ is not strong. I don't need a band of warm bodies with a pulse, some saved and a lot unsaved. I want a band of Marines. I want people who are committed to Christ, who are willing to live for Him and die for Him. And that's what the world looks at and goes, good night, who are these people? That's what makes the church strong, not a bunch of numbers. Thanks, guys. You can sit. Christ is telling us in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is physical, there are people who have a temporary, human-based, human-produced faith. It has not been produced by God. It did not come from a good heart, which God has to produce. That's why he goes on and he says, next parable. He didn't stop and say, now let's talk about something else in verse 24. And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and they went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Wheat and tares look pretty much the same. You have to split them open, apparently, to see the real difference. But if you look at them, they look the same. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no. Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, there's a place, there is clearly a place for church discipline. It comes when it has to do with gross, nasty sin where a person is unrepentant. And that is clear. But we don't look and say, well, Dale, I've been noticing you. Every time I start talking about salvation, you start shifting uneasy there in your chair. You know, and let's get him. I don't think he's saved. You know, you don't do that. By the way, there are churches that do. And they go nuts. You know, they don't, you don't agree with, you don't dot every I and cross every T, you know, the way I do. So you're out of here. You're unregenerate. That's crazy. And the Lord is saying, look, I could harm a Christian while I'm trying to just scour out. By the way, I've had people who sit there, and I'd sit there and I'd swear, I wonder where that person's coming from. And this guy sits there and he looks like a slug. You know, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, and I'm sitting there going, I wonder if that person's even saved. I mean, I'm not trying to judge it. Where are they coming from? Why are they even here? You know, and I mean, you could go for 2 years, and all of a sudden you say something, and it's like, oh, I'm smelling. That was the best message I ever heard, man. You know, it's like, oh, you know, and I'm realizing, hey, he is saved. You know, there's life in there after all. It's great. But what if we had started getting on this guy? You know, just for sort of being dull. That's not what you do. Christ is saying, no, you can't tell. But he says, I can tell. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. I'm talking about the last day. He'll separate them. You can't tell. I can tell. All right. Now, that's one kind of person in the church. And we don't have time. We could go on and on and on. Let me tell you another kind, a person who apostatizes. Let's go to Death Valley, Hebrews 6. I can't believe I got all these texts. I must have been optimistic. I would have had you here till 3 o'clock. Hebrews 6. Let me tell you, by the way, something a little about Hebrews. Hebrews, if you want to understand Hebrews, Hebrews is six warnings. That's your way to walk through Hebrews. Six different warnings. Bam, 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 bam. Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Hebrews 3, 7 to 15. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Hebrews 6, 1 to 12. Hebrews 10, 26 to 39. Hebrews 12, 14 to 27. You can get it off the tape if you want it. Six warnings. Every one of them is against apostasy. Let me read one of them to you. Listen close to how he says this. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The word turned away there. It's apostanic. We got a word, apostatizes from the living God. What he's saying is, look, there's a false faith. Be sure you have the real one. Examine yourself. Look for the real faith. That's why you have Hebrews 11. You know Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith? All the great ones by faith, by faith, by faith. Look at their 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 faith. That's what it really looks like. Then it culminates in Hebrews 12. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, meaning these guys, let us lay aside every sin and every encumbrance and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith. You know what it means? You reform people, what does that mean? It means he gave you the faith. He authored it and perfecter of your faith. He didn't just give it a life. He's the one who perfected it. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 1 when he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Bring it to its fullness, to its appointed end. He'll never lose you. And he's saying, you fix your eyes on Jesus. He authored your faith and he will perfect it. If you're saved, you will be perfected by the Lord. He will be working in you. You'll never be losing your salvation. There was a woman in Canada, a Christian, a pastor came, true story, and he's teaching you can lose your salvation. And she said, uh-uh. He said, you don't think you can lose your salvation? He said, no. John 10, I am firmly in his hand. He said, well, don't you think you can slip through the fingers? She said, I am one of his fingers. And she was right. You've been baptized into the body of Christ, John 6. You've been joined to Christ. You died. The old you died. A new you has risen. You still have the flesh, but the dominant theme in you is a new nature. All right? So what is he saying here? He's warning you, all who profess, be sure you don't have a false faith. Be sure that you have the genuine item. Now, Hebrews 5, verse 11. Concerning him, that is Melchizedek, who he's been teaching about, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You know what he's saying? He's not saying you have become vile. You've become like a peg or the dog that returns to its vomit, or wallows in the mire. I'm dull. You're not deepening in your love for the Lord. You're not growing. And he's going to go on and say, look, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone, again, to teach you the elementary principles, the basic doctrines of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. He's saying, look, I want to take you deeper in the Word of God, but you're so dull. You know, I got to go back to the basics with you. I want to lay some heavy Bible on you, but you're not able to take it. He's complaining to them. And he's going, look, look. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, deep stuff, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained. Gymnazo. We get our word gymnast from it. Have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You don't have to tell them, is this right or wrong, or this right or wrong. They know it by instinct, and they do it. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, talking about the basic stuff about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of, by the way, who's this book written to? Jews, Hebrews. All right, what's the scripture that they have at this time in the history of redemption? The Old Testament. He's going to give the six spiritual laws for the Jews, all right, out of the Old Testament. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's our responsibility. Instructions about washings. Why washings? What do the Old Testament washings? What do the Old Testament ceremonial law point to? Christ. Laying on of hands. What did you mean laying on hands? You ever heard of the scapegoat? What did you do with the scapegoat? You took two goats. You took one and you killed it. And then what did you take? You took the other one, you laid hands on it, and you sent it off. Why? What was that representative of? That sin being laid on this goat and being taken away. The point is that that's pointing to Christ. The next two principles, first two have to do with our responsibility. The last two have to do, you know, with the substitutionary atoning work of Christ. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He's saying that's what the Old Testament's about. And this we shall do, meaning we will leave these elementary things aside and go on if God permits. Verse 3, underline those three words, if God permits. Question, what kind of person does God not permit to go on to maturity? The one he's about to describe. What's that? It's going to be the apostate. Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Question for you. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Does this, in fact, describe a Christian? This is the closest you get. This is the closest you get. If you can understand this text, you can understand every other text in the Scripture that gives you pause to question, can a person be saved and lost? I suggest to you no, and I suggest it for three reasons. I think four. We'll find out as I talk. I suggest it for one, that everything that's said here in verses 4 to 6 is never used elsewhere to describe a Christian. By the way, every person here that's interested in their Bible, you're going to have to explain this text to somebody someday. So if it's not for you and you're tired, go ahead and take notes so you'll be looking for it and scrambling for it one day. This is not used to describe Christians. In other words, you don't see enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasting the good word of God and the tasting the powers of the age to come. I don't think you find any place else in Scripture to describe a Christian. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. Second reason. It doesn't say they were justified. It doesn't say they were sanctified. It doesn't say they were saved, born again, redeemed, reconciled to God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those are terms you're familiar with, aren't you? You see them everywhere throughout Scripture. These are unique, and these are unique for a reason. Every one of these things can describe something that happened to, say, a Judas. Judas was not saved and lost. He was the son of perdition from the beginning. Was he enlightened? Scripture says you can be enlightened, that you can have an understanding of the things of God. That's a basic, but you won't go deep. Tasting the heavenly gift. If the heavenly gift is salvation, there's a sense in which you can taste it. You do not eat of it. Or if it's Christ, you do not eat him and drink him and imbibe deeply of him. Judas was in the presence of Christ. And there are people who come to a Christian church and taste of salvation. There's a sense in which they taste it. That sense of being in the church and being a part of Christ after professing him. Even partakers of the Holy Spirit. You're sitting there saying, no, I can't be. Oh, yes, you can. Are you not familiar with Mark 10 or Matthew 10? How many disciples did Jesus send out by the Spirit to perform miracles? How many disciples? Wasn't 11? It was 12. He didn't sit there and say, okay, you 11 go, oh, Judas, by the way, you stay here and help me count the money. He didn't do that, did he? Judas went out by the Spirit and performed miracles. You don't think that's possible? King Saul. The Spirit fell upon King Saul. King Saul is a lost man. Did he ever show the fruit of the Spirit? No. What did he show? He showed ability. Can a person stand up in front of you and preach the gospel and then himself not be saved? I've tried to tell you. Don't think I'm godly because I tell you what's in the Word. If you want to know if I'm godly, go ask my wife and children. That's a little bit. It's paltry, but yeah, there's some. There's some. Sometimes I have to ask her myself. But I ain't godly because I preach the Word. Wesley came and preached the gospel in America for a couple of years. To his own confession, saw people come to know Christ. He was going home and he realized he himself was lost. Oh, yeah. The Spirit of God can work in you and give you abilities. Ministry is not ability or spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. That's why you have to be careful. There are people that are enthusiastic about Christ. They're going out sharing the gospel in churches and in the campus groups. That does not mean that they are saved. The fruit of the Spirit is obedience. Tasted of the good word of God, you bet. The powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, is impossible to renew them again. Here's what's happening. If someone walks away and says, I don't believe that anymore. There's a man out who was famous. He precedes Billy Graham. He was as famous as Billy Graham in his day, in the 40s. And this guy preached the gospel on the West Coast, and this guy was famous. And then he reached a point where all of a sudden, he not only committed adultery, but he said, I don't believe any of this anymore. It's foolishness. And he now resides in Canada. And when a person does that, that's the Black Death. That's when God says, I won't bring you to repentance and bring you to a true knowledge of the Lord. There are tares that can become wheat. The repentance. I was one of them. And some of you can testify to that. But if you go off and you say, I don't believe him anymore, it's all a lie, then God says, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to bring you even to the appearance of conversion because you don't go through it twice. And Moses doesn't strike the rock twice. Christ doesn't die for you twice. Even if it's the appearance of having died for you, that's it. You've apostatized, there's no coming back. He won't do it. God takes it seriously, and this is the second kind of person. Now you're sitting there saying, well, Phil, I'm not sure I'm convinced. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. The ground that drinks the rain that often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Does that sound familiar to you? Anybody ever read the parable of the soils in Matthew 13? What did he just say? The state of the soil determines its fruitlessness or fruitfulness. Isn't that what he just said? He's already arguing that there is something in the soil that's going to determine this thing. Now look, determine the fruit. Verse 9. Everybody, look at verse 9. We're not done yet. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany... Wait a minute, what's that word? Wait a minute, it's got to be something else. Does your Bible say salvation? Does your Bible say salvation? Anybody here got anything different? What did he just say? He says, brethren, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. In other words, you're not going to experience, your experience is not Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. Your experience, brethren, the experience of those who are truly saved, and now he uses a word that you grasp hold of and say, I know what that means. And notice what he says. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and have ministered and still ministering to the saints. He's talking about their fruitfulness. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. If you're bearing fruit, my friend, you have hope that you've been truly saved and you will never be lost. And you do not fall into the category of those who falsely profess Christ. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Have you ever heard the Bible, James, where he says, faith without works is dead. It's not faith plus works will save you, but the faith that saves you, faith alone, bears fruit in your life. And if you don't have the symptoms, you don't have the disease. If someone calls in the Schickel machine shop and says, Gary, I'm sorry, I can't come in, I've got pneumonia. And he goes, oh, man. Please, stay home. You know, it might be awful. Your headache? No, my head feels fine. Oh, but that chest congestion? No, clears the bell. Oh, but the body aches and the temperature? No, I just finished working out. Buddy, if you don't have the symptoms, you don't have the disease. I'm a Christian. Great. Isn't it great to have the Word of God begin to open up to you? No, I don't get much out of it. Ah, but the fellowship of the saints, you know, church and worship, the campus ministries. No, I don't like those people that much. Most of my friends are, you know, they're not that fanatical. But serving the brethren, no, I don't have time for that. Oh, but the change of life. No, I haven't seen much change. You've got the faith of demons. Faith without works is dead. You don't have the symptoms. You don't have the disease. Let me just say and conclude. Group one. There's a group of you here, and I hope it is the majority. When you sin, you feel the dark veil go over your heart. And you feel your fellowship with God broken, and you grieve, and you go to your Father, and you cry out, oh, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions ever before me. I see it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Group one, if you are... You times you sit there and you say, I don't even know if I'm growing at all. Well, what's going on? And you start talking about stuff. And all I realize is you're just coming to a greater understanding of your own sin, and that's good news. You feel like you're going backwards, but you're not. Like Barnhouse's example of the guy who went out late at night in a suit, and it was very dark, and he went out the doors, and he fell in something wet. And he looks down at this dark suit, and it's dark outside, and he goes, well, I feel a little wet, but hey, I'm okay. He starts walking. There's a street lamp, street light down the road, and he gets a little closer to it, and he looks down, and he says, well, it looks a little bit discolored, but I think I'm okay. He goes a few more feet, and he goes, hey, I've got mud on me. I'm going to go see how bad it is. And he goes, stands under the street lamp, and he goes, God, not, I'm covered in mud. He wasn't getting dirtier. He was getting a clear understanding of just how dirty he really was. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians as they grow. I grieve over some sin now I was completely blind to. And didn't even hold it's being that big of a deal. If you were in group one, you find that you're grieving over sin. And you find that growth is slow, but you find there is growth. And you can praise God because you'll never be lost. You are in the grips of Almighty God, the Son and the Father. You have eternal life. But if you are in group two, and you do not see growth, and you do not have a hunger for God and a thirst for God, then, my friend, I warn you, you're not in peril of losing your salvation. You may never have had it in the first place. All the great ones, historically, and I just brought some books. Burgess, Spiritual Refining. Samuel Crooks, Divine Characters. Thomas Shepard's Parable of the Ten Virgins. Gal Furman, The Real Christian. Matthew Mead, The Almost Christian Discovered. Walter Chantry, Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. Alderson's, No Holiness, No Heaven. Gentry, Lord of the Saved. Michael Scott Horton, Christ the Lord. John MacArthur, The Gospel According to Jesus. John MacArthur, Faith Works, The Gospel According to Apostles. All these guys are dealing with this issue. You need to be sure that you have the genuine item and not be fooled. If Christ has saved you, He will change you. He will not perfect you in this life, but you will see change. If you do not see change, if you cannot say, by the grace of God, I'm not what I was, by the grace of God, I'm not what I shall be, then you need to examine yourself and go to Christ. But you may run the peril of the Scripture in 2 Timothy where he says, there are those who have the form of godliness but deny its power. That's the same power that he spoke about in the first chapter that he says, the power of the gospel that changes your life. Application. There are a number of you in group one and in group two who have a secret life. And you know there's some things about you that if other people saw, that you'd be in greatly embarrassed. You are, some of you men and some of you women are caught up in pornography. Some of you have the habit of masturbation. Some of you in school are in the habit of cheating, and it has become a way of life for you. Some of you are having an affair, even if it's only in your mind, with a particular person. Some of you are watching all kinds of filth in the theater or on television. Some of you are so bitter. You have a bitterness, and it is just, you can't understand why you don't have friends who stay with you. But the truth is, you have a bitterness in you that won't go away, and it characterizes your life. Some of you are binging and purging. You have a secret life. Some of you men are cheating in business. Some of you are caught up in a lie and it runs deep. But let me say, group one, for you, you need to recognize that though you are deeply afraid that someone will find out, God already sees you, and I encourage you, you need to go to God, and then you need to go to a brother, or in some cases your wife if you're married, and you need to tell him. And it's going to hurt you so bad. And it's you're going to rather die than do this. But the question here is, which do you love more, your reputation or holiness? Are you willing to do anything to get rid of it? Some of you men and women, you are in deep weeds in your relationship. For someone you're dating, you are not over your head, you are under your head. You need to get a confession with God and accountable with a brother or sister. You need to show, and when it's over, it's going to feel so good. And you need that brother or sister that says, tell me about this week. What have you been doing? What have you been thinking? You've got to love holiness more than your reputation. You need to fear God more than you fear the opinion of men, even the ones whom you love. That's the sign. That's a sign of regeneration. But some of you, you will not, because you cannot, because you're not just in bondage to sin, you cannot, because you do not yet know God. And holiness is only a trivial matter to you. You may want heaven, but you do not want holiness. I encourage you, go to Christ and seek out Christ. Seek Him out so that He will change you on the inside and set you free. And finally, if you share the gospel with your friends, don't. If they pray with you, don't say to them, now that you are saved. I never say that. Now that you are a Christian, I never say that. And don't sit there and say, well, I really question whether this is really of God or not. You don't do that either. What you say is, if you have truly believed, this is the life that God will begin you on. This is how you get there. And if you see this change, you can know for sure that you are His. You will never, by no means ever, be lost. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I fear in shaking the tares that we bruise or harm the weak. There are Christians here who have failed, but who are dear to your heart. Help us to understand that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that the one who covers his sin will not find mercy, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. Help us, O Lord, to understand you receive us like the prodigal's father with loving open arm, and to put aside our sin and our shame and run to you and make us holy and bear that 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. For any here who confess you in falsehood, O Lord, I pray that you will prosecute their heart and give them no rest or peace until they find themselves at the foot of the cross and find a true redemption, that you have made the soil good, that the gospel goes in and bears fruit. And I pray for any who have never called on your name at all, who are looking and scratching their heads trying to figure out what we're talking about. Open their eyes to see the great, holy, sovereign judge of their soul. And may they see the glory of the cross which He has provided and its sufficiency to save, and give them the ability to believe. We ask these things in Christ's holy and beloved name.